Well, good morning again, and I applaud your wise decision to come to church this morning. There are those who would argue that coming to church is a waste of time. Obviously, I strongly disagree with them. Several years ago, somebody by the name of Gunter Lewy from the University of Massachusetts wrote a book. He titled it, Why America Needs Religion. And interestingly enough, his original intention was to write a book called Why America Doesn't Need Religion. That's how we started out, as an agnostic. His studies found that Christians exhibit measurably lower rates of marital conflict, divorce, prejudice, out-of-wedlock births, juvenile delinquency, adult crimes, and other, he wrote, indicators of moral failure and social ills. Another individual, Dr. David Larson, a medical researcher, has proven that as a whole, people with a faithful religious commitment live longer. His research showed that people of faith have less mental and physical disease. Adults who frequently attend religious services have healthier immune systems, who frequently attend. Heart surgeon patients of faith are much more likely to survive surgery and have a quicker recovery. Many have lower blood pressure. And the most dramatic of all in his findings was that the simple act of attending church each week is linked with reducing risk of earlier death by 25%. Pretty significant. Larson found several other factors, including less alcoholism, less depression, and less suicide. Now, this doesn't mean that as believers in Christ, we don't have these problems. We just have considerably less, and we're able to get through them when we faithfully follow God's direction. And throughout Scripture, we see many examples of those who follow God and those who don't, those who are led by God and His Word and those who choose not to. And it constantly contrasts those persons. One such being is Proverbs 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat.
I'm there.
Yeah. Now, Lord, I lost it early on. I read that and I'm thinking, that's not a plaque we're going to see in Hobby Lobby anytime soon. I mean, it's no wonder I'm putting on weight. I'm not heavy, I'm just more spiritual. You know, that might be a good excuse, except when you rightly divide the word of good, you'll find that it means to prosper in the things of God. That's, of course, the King James Version, and the understanding of the word is to prosper in the things of God. Proverb also speaks of the diligent being made fat and a good report making the bones fat. So I think it would be good to be so wise in the Lord as to be fat spiritually. The spiritually fat diet we should be on. If you listen closely to Proverbs 28, you notice a comparison between one who trusts in the Lord and a troublemaker. He that has a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat or shall prosper in the things of God. And that's a significant contrast. Certainly, the wise man of God and woman of God will avoid strife and contention. Rather than stirring it up, you avoid it. The book of James addresses this quite clearly. James 3:13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. And James moves on comparing two types of wisdom, two kinds of wisdom that manifest themselves in our behavior. 3:13, if you are wise and understands God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kinds of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Some translations say evil of every work. These are strong words. I mean, God's not pulling any punches here. Now, Proverbs speaks of the person who has a proud heart, meaning one who is full of himself, he's prideful, continually stirring up strife, causing trouble, which of course is clearly not of God. In fact, he takes that man and compares it to the one who trusts in God. And James expands on an ungodly person and declares that that behavior is actually demonic. It's of the devil. And then he goes on and describes the result of this behavior. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. He's really saying you can't have one without the other. Envy and strife, or jealousy and strife, you're going to wind up with confusion and disorder and every evil work. Now, how many of you have ever sought God and prayed and asked for more confusion and demonic activity in your life? Anybody? I mean, that's the last thing we want. I mean, it's an absurd question, and yet the Scripture tells us our behavior can bring that on. And notice it says, where you find envy, strife, and selfish ambition. Where means wherever. Work, home, associates, neighbors, church, relationships, wherever you find that, you're going to have these other issues. Now, we have no part of our life that we would want confusion, disorder, or evil work. Not in our home, in our family, at our work, in our finances, at our church, anywhere in life, we don't want that. And Scripture is saying the work of the devil can really be a product of your true heart, the things that are going on in your life. James 3:14 puts it this way, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it and deny the truth. Something happens that upsets you, and those things do. We get concerned or we're frustrated about somebody or something, and we begin to think that we have the right to be upset. And we are professionals at defending the reason why. You have the right to feel the way you do, but the reality is you have a choice to either harbor that envy, your selfish ambition, or maybe some strife and contention, or maybe you just look at somebody else and wish you had what they had. And that begins to bring strife and contention in your life if you allow it and nurture it. And you may think you have the right to have these feelings, but you really have a choice to either harbor it or get rid of it. Harboring it is not the wisdom of God. It says in 14 and 15 in James 3, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it, deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. It's demonic. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, it says earthly wisdom is secular, carnal, having only this life in view. Only thinking about the here and now, only thinking about your flesh, if you will. Only thinking about what the things you want or don't want, or the things you're upset about. Unspiritual, the word it means sensual, living only to satisfy your fleshly desires. And of the devil, of course, means it's inspired by demons, it's demonic. All of which is the result of permitting yourself to indulge in envy and selfish ambition, leading to strife and contention. And it promises you will have confusion, disorder, and every evil work. Now, confusion and disorder is troublesome enough. We've all experienced that, whether it's by self-inflicted or by the behavior of someone around us. We get confused, we have disorder. That's a frustrating issue in our life. It can be miserable, and we should all do all we can to avoid it as much as possible, and we try to. And confusion and order is one thing. We don't want that. What about this every evil work? What about having the door open for the demonic one to come in? Because that's exactly what it means. You're opening the door of the enemy to come into your life with every evil work. It's like he takes a couple of U-Hauls and packs them up with his junk and parks them in your driveway and starts to unload them. Every evil work. Now, I think it's obvious you should avoid envy in your life, and that can be a struggle. And like I said, I think envy and certainly selfish ambition will eventually lead to strife and contention. And, you know, we want to avoid those things, and we can work on avoiding the jealousy and the envy part. But in reality, it's unrealistic to think that some of it's never going to come into your life. And it's certainly unrealistic to think that strife and contention is never going to happen. Now, I think we'll see as we apply God's word that and his wisdom is, you know, and not the devil influence, we can avoid the envy and jealousy. I think that's an important thing in our life. But the reality is if you get up every day and you deal with people, whether it's mates or children or neighbors or work associates or customers, whatever, you're bound to have some strife and contention. They may do something that upsets you. You may upset them. You have a disagreement. You don't see eye to eye. And if it's not handled properly, strife, contention. And so the real question becomes, when these things hit your life, how do you respond to them? Which or whose wisdom are you applying in your life? Where are you going after? And what's the first thing you gravitate towards? We see it not only in our lives, we see it in the disciples' lives, the ones that actually spend time with Christ physically. Strife rose amongst them as who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And actually, the same subject came up twice. The first time it came up, Jesus had just cast a demon out of a child. Incidentally, one that the disciples had failed to do. And so he comes along and he casts a demon out. And right after that, you see them arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And then another time, believe it or not, at the Last Supper, they began to argue. It tells us in Luke that about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And they're arguing over what? Power and position. I mean, I think there's a little question as to where the origin of that debate came from. Power and position. And they fell prey to the carnal desire for power and prestige, something the enemy will surely take advantage of. And the reality is this. The prideful heart will not seek God's will, but will seek to glorify the flesh rather than glorify God. Because that's where the prideful heart will go, after what you want. The prideful heart seeks self-will, not God's will. And I think it's interesting, as you look through the Word of God, if you watch the disciples' life, I mean, twice they came up with who's going to be the most important, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. But when they finally submit their lives to the will of God, to the Word of God, we see peace. We no longer hear anything about it. We don't hear them debating longer anymore about who's the greatest. They just go about doing God's work. It doesn't mean they didn't have strife and contention, but they began to mature. And I think that's the whole point of this, is maturing. And as you mature in your life, some of these things begin to fall away. The book of Acts tells us of a time when several of the disciples were out having a very successful ministry. I mean, things are going great. Christ is risen. They're out ministering. Now the disciples and the people of God are having a great time in the early church. And then right in the midst of this wonderful ministry, and good things are happening, we read this account in Acts 15, starting in verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, now this is after some days of successful ministry, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that he should not take them with them one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then a contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Then a contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. You know, what's interesting here is what they're arguing about, and in reality, is God's work in their lives. They're having successful ministry. They're obviously being led by the Holy Spirit. You go here, let's go back and let's do this. And in the midst of doing God's work, they get in a contentious argument that is so sharp. And we're talking about Paul and Barnabas here. Paul wrote up to 30% of the New Testament, depending how you do the figures. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. These are two guys who are doing great in the Lord. Now, we don't know if they argued, yelled, or just strongly disagreed. I mean, you can agree to disagree. I mean, that's what they did eventually. But it's very clear they had a sharp contention amongst each other. It's no small disagreement. The reality is, what we learn from this is we may not always see eye to eye, but we can always remain brothers and sisters in the Lord. We can work things out. And I think clearly the Lord is concerned about any disagreement, and he's willing to jump in and help settle it when we work through it with him. And he places ultimately the highest value not on who wins or loses the argument, but on the relationship. Because relationships are eternal. Issues are temporary, but relationships are eternal. And that's where Christ places the highest value. When the relationship is in order, even in the middle of a disagreement, and when you're willing to submit to each other, when the relationship is in order, the enemy has no place for confusion and every evil work. And we all said we've never prayed for confusion and evil work. We don't want that in our lives. And so when our relationships come in order, there's no place for confusion and every evil work. When you get the relationship submitted to the will of God, according to the word of God, you resist the devil, he flees, he takes confusion and every evil work with him. He packs up the U-Haul and heads out and takes his junk with him. And suddenly, your disagreement is manageable. You may agree to disagree, but you can do so without harboring bitterness when you both or all involved approach it in a godly fashion. When you work through it, submitted to the will of God, to the word of God, and to one another, to be certain you have a much greater chance of reaching a good, God-led resolution. And Paul and Barnabas and John Mark kept their relationships intact in the midst of this. Might have taken time, but they worked through it. They agreed to separate, and the result was there was more work being done for the kingdom of God. They went this way, they went that way, and they spread out. And the person that was in the middle of this sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas was John Mark. And here's what we know about John Mark. First of all, he was a relative of Barnabas. Some people think he was a cousin. Some people think he was a nephew. He was one or the other. He was closely tied. He was a relative of Barnabas. And Paul felt Mark had failed earlier, and he couldn't be trusted. They had been at work in Pamphylia, and John Mark got maybe homesick, and he left. Things got tough. And Paul said, I don't want to deal with this, apparently. He couldn't be trusted before. I don't want anything to do with him. And Barnabas loved Mark, and Barnabas was a son of encouragement, and he refused to give up on him. And so they separate. Paul and Silas heading to Syria, and Barnabas and John Mark to Cyprus. Now, what's interesting in this, several years later, Paul is in prison. He sends a request to Timothy. He says, bring Mark with you when you come to visit, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. In Philemon, we read that Paul calls him a fellow laborer in the Lord. I mean, he starts to see John Mark as somebody that's successful and useful, and the relationship is restored. One time he didn't want him to come with him. Later on, he's saying, I want to see him, bring him with me. Apparently, John Mark had matured his walk, at the very least, with Barnabas' encouragement. And the reality is that John Mark would eventually write one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the Mark that we're talking about. I say he came quite a ways, wouldn't you? To go from maybe having some issues, he could have got angry and upset himself. Certainly with Paul, he eventually winds up writing one of the phenomenal Gospels. And so from Barnabas, we can learn the value of encouragement. From Mark, we can learn the effect of faithfulness. And Paul, we learn about humbleness. He didn't stick to his guns proclaiming, I was right. I'm done with this guy. He changed his opinion. He allowed things to get worked out. And Paul did not harbor resentment. Disciples put bitterness and strife along with selfish ambition away from them. And the result was no evil work among them, no confusion, and the work of the Lord was manifested in the ministry and their lives. And that's important to remember. Not only was the work of God manifested in their ministry, but in their lives personally as well. The relationships remained whole. They loved each other. They encouraged each other. They got stronger in the Lord together. And if we desire to move forward in our walk with God, we must nurture sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and yield to Him. If you want to move forward in the things of God, you better learn how to become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and yield to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will always speak what lines up with the Word of God. Thus, it's so important to be in the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to absorb the Word of God. And when you sense that leading of the Holy Spirit, it's always going to line up with Scripture. Looking a little closer at James, we see this in chapter 4, verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have? That sounds like selfish ambition and jealousy to me. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you don't want, what you want, because you don't ask God for it. Isn't he saying you want all these things and excuse me, you go about yourself wanting him and starting wars and problems? But if you just sought God and asked him for them and gotten in his will, you'd probably wind up with them. And it says, don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? I want it my way. I want it my way. You're wrong. I'm right. Don't you know nothing? I mean, isn't that how we get sometimes? This is how I want it. Period. If we can only learn to listen to and consider the other's opinion, we can usually work it out. And I'm talking about listening to and considering. Doesn't mean you're going to agree, but you have to listen and listen with intent of what they're saying to understand it before you're ever going to work it out. And the reality is, most of the time, when we're in some kind of argument or dispute, we're not thinking about how we're listening to what they're saying. We're thinking about the first chance I get, I'm going to jump in and say this and this and this. We're formulating our next sentence. Amen? You got to admit that's what happens. We're thinking about what we should have said or going to say next. We're not even listening. We're either going to interrupt or wait for they take a breath, and we're going to jump in with our side of it. Now let's consider again James 3. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and evil of every kind. And right after this, God follows it up with his divine wisdom in verse 17. But the wisdom from above is, first of all, pure. And what's he talking about? He's talking about ambitions and selfish ambitions and strife and contention. And how do we have wisdom not to deal in those things? The wisdom from above, God's wisdom, is, first of all, pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at times, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. I think that's staggering. Compare the contrasting wisdom. Verse 15, jealousy, selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. They are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. 17, the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at times, willing to yield to others, full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Two contrasting wisdoms, two choices. Whose do you choose on a regular basis? And it's so easy to fall into old patterns. It's so easy to fall into our way of reacting like we typically react, or how we always reacted, or what we'd learned to react. And when we fall into old patterns, we fall into those ways that the flesh wants to take us because we're pretty comfortable with the flesh. When we do that, we forget an incredible promise of the Word of God. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, now first of all, we're comparing two kinds of wisdom here. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Of course, it goes on to be not a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways, but to believe God. We should develop in your life a practice of seeking God for direction and wisdom in every area of your life. Stuff that you're used to doing. You still ask him, is this the best way? Is this the right way? And you begin to learn that voice of God and that direction of wisdom. And he gives it to you abundantly, and he doesn't find fault. He's not like, how many times are you going to come back and ask me this? How many times you got to learn this lesson? He never says that. He says, you keep coming to me until you get it. And if you lack wisdom, and trust me, there are many times throughout the day that I lack wisdom. How do I do this? What's the next step? What's going to happen here? What if I don't do this? What about this? And I've learned, even if I'm doing things in a practical way, something I've done all my life, maybe with working with my hands or something, I still ask God, is there a different way? In this particular application, what should I do here? Or if I'm struggling with something, either church-wise or even practical-wise, you learn that God's direction and wisdom is so faithful and available there when you ask him. It comes over and over and over. And following God's wisdom will alter your behavior. So in the case of disagreements, which we all have, we're all going to have them from time to time. What is godly behavior? 17, the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at times, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. That's God's wisdom. The wisdom from above is first of all pure. Pure, it controls the thoughts, pure thoughts. How many of you, when you get into a disagreement or if you're upset about something, your thoughts ain't so pure, amen? I mean, if we had a little TV screen in our head or, you know, we got a little text of what somebody's thinking, can you imagine? All of a sudden your text goes off. This is what they're really thinking. God's telling you. I mean, can you imagine? We want the pure thoughts. Many times over the years we looked at Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Put your thought life in there. Keep your thinking pure, and you'll go far. And the wisdom above is first of all pure, but it's also peace-loving. Peace-loving counteracts those who are spoiling for a fight. Because the reality is sometimes when you get in a disagreement or an issue that you're having a hard time working through, you may be seeking God, you may be doing your best to work through this. The other person or persons may not be. They might be spoiling for a fight. And if you're like me when that happens, it's hard to stay on the godly side of things, amen? I mean, you know, you just kind of get riled up yourself. How dare they? What do they think they... You know, we go there. And God's wisdom in Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What side of that equation are we on from time to time? A soft answer turns away wrath. That's hard to do when you're boiling inside. But when you back off, you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you calm down. You develop this awareness of God's presence in your life. Soft answer turns away wrath. Harsh word, it only stirs up anger. And we don't have to be taught about that side of it because we know that side of it. The wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at times. NIV says it's considerate. The considerate, gentle person does not insist on their rights or the letter of the law. It's not my way or the highway. The wisdom from above is first of all pure, peace-loving, gentle at times, and willing to yield to others. Oh, that's an easy one. Some scriptures say easy to be entreated. Willing to yield to the other's point of view. Are we going to function in God's wisdom or our wisdom? Are we going to have strife and contention with the proud of heart, or are we going to be yielded to the Spirit of God? This means you're open to reason. You'll consider a sound argument, and you will yield where you can. It doesn't mean you're always going to agree. You may not even be able to yield, but you're willing to listen and yield where you can. Wisdom from above is, first of all, pure, it's peace-loving, gentle at times, willing to yield to others, and it's full of mercy and good deeds. Mercy acts as well as feels. Mercy isn't just about feeling. Mercy is full of good deeds. It's mercy in action. Mercy in good deeds. It's not just feeling merciful, it's acting out. We know Scripture tells us God's mercies are new every morning. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that when you have a bad day and you get up the next day, His day is full of mercy? We have a fresh start. If you want to exhibit godly behavior, be merciful. Acting in mercy, not just falsely doing it, but being merciful in action. Wisdom from above shows no favoritism, is always sincere. It's impartial, and sincere is what it means. Willing to consider others, their feelings, their emotions, their stresses, how they're viewing things, doing so sincerely, led by the Holy Spirit, submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. I've learned over the years, whether it's in counseling or just in my own personal life of dealing with people, somebody's perception is their reality. Get that. Their perception is their reality. You may not agree with it. They may even be wrong. They may be dead wrong, but it's their perception. And for them, it's their reality. That's how they are seeing things. So you've got to learn to listen to the emotions and the stresses and the things they're feeling. Sincerely led by the Holy Spirit, submitted to Christ. It's impartial and sincere. It's not demanding your way. It's sincerely listening. And the following verses give us a direction and a promise. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. That's the opposite of praying for confusion and every evil work. We want righteousness. We want peace in our lives. A peacemaker can contrast the peacemaker with a troublemaker stirring up strife. The proud in heart that stirs up the strife versus a peacemaker sowing seeds of peace. You know, sometimes when you sow a seed, it doesn't pop up immediately, does it? Maybe that's where we get frustrated. We want to see instant reaction to our godly ways. We're trying to be godly here. Why isn't things happening? Sometimes it's just sowing seeds. The peacemaker, when he has a proper motive, creates an atmosphere of peace. And there's certainly another wonderful promise when we sow in peace. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You sow strife and contention, you sow selfish ambition and jealousy, you're going to reap that. You sow peace. Plant seeds of peace, that's what you're going to reap. Peacemaker reap a harvest of righteousness. And where do they reap it? In their lives. Here and now. Eventually it comes along. So there's really no choice when you think about it. There really is no choice. James warned us, for envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's quite a qualifier. Are you willing to open the door of your life to confusion and every evil thing? Because when we demand our way, that's what happens. I'd rather raise a harvest of righteousness. I'd rather live in peace. Amen? Because the reality is, you're going to have issues. It's called people. It's called people. It's called living with others and amongst others. It's just a reality. And the truth is, being a peacemaker takes effort. Being a peacemaker takes work. You're not alone when you choose to do so, because it's wisdom from above. It's godly wisdom. And godly wisdom and obedience will manifest God's presence and power in your life. If you don't get anything else this morning, get that. Godly wisdom and obedience to the will of God and the Holy Spirit will manifest His presence and His power in your life. And when you have that, you can work through anything. I invite the worship team to come forward. Don't check out just yet. Psalm 37:8 and verse 11. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in an abundance of peace. I'll take an abundance of peace. I like just calm days. I'll settle for that. But give me an abundance of peace, man. That's what I'm looking for. Psalm 92, verses 12 and 14. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. That's a beautiful, beautiful scripture. 92:14. They shall bring forth fruit in an old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. That's a spiritually fat diet. And how do you get fat? You get fat by eating a lot. You get fat spiritually by feeding on the Word of God. I think it's time to starve the flesh and feed our spirit. Amen? Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.